Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you that you use Joe like you do. Lord, he's just blessing somebody else this morning. Lord, I pray for a safe return. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, Lord, there's been such a spiritual attack here. I pray you surround this place with ministering angels. Lord, help me to not be tongue-tied. Lord, help me to stay focused. Lord, I want you to speak through me. I got nothing. Lord, you have it all. So just thank you for all you do, Lord. Just help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the best part about filling in, and this, I've said it before, but the best part about it is it makes me study more. And then when I really study, I'm going, wow, I should do this every day. But, you know, that's how it is. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. I started it the last time I taught, and I was doing my thing, and I looked up, and it was 9:45, the first service. I'm like, oh my gosh, I have 15 minutes, I'm only halfway through it. So I didn't end up finishing it. So here we are, and I just want to go over it a little bit. I had planned to do the whole chapter before, but sometimes there's just so much in there, and the Lord gives you so much that I don't want to rush through it. We are in no hurry to get through God's word. It's all about the quality of what we can get out of it and the things that the Lord is trying to show us. So it starts with an exhortation to live a holy life. This is a life that the world may look at you and think you've lost your mind. Look, when I first got saved, before I was saved, I went to church. Kim, she drugged me to church. But now she said, you got to hear this guy. I grew up in Catholic church. That's all I ever heard. And I said, I don't know about church. She goes, just come listen to him. It was Ken Graves. And I'm like, wow, he really just says it how it is. That's pretty awesome. But I saw these weirdos raising their hands in worship, and I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Like, I got to get through the worship, because I grew up in rock and roll. Like, music's been a big part of my life. And I'm like, I got to get through the worship so I can get to the word. Well, then after a while, the Lord got working in me, and changed that. And then I found myself saying, Lord, I want what they got. Why are they just raising their hands in submission to you, Lord? And so it's a cool thing. The world will look at us and think we're crazy. Unless you're a sports fan, you raise your hands and see your team. Why can't we do that for Jesus, right? But we need to have a submitted life. That's what God called us to. It may not look like what we think, but what life have you been called to? I don't know. But I know that the life he has called me to, it's a life of submission, and that part of our lives should look similar. Obviously, we have different jobs, different titles, different, like, I'm not big on titles. My name's Mike. That's my title. If I worked at school when I did, it was Mr. D. But our mission's the same. It's the same with all of us, is to go out and share God's word. So I want to take a look at a couple of words. Mission means the vocation or calling of a religious organization, especially a Christian one, to go out in the world and spread its faith. If you put sub in front of it, sub is under, beneath, or below. So it means the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force and to the will or authority of another person. Well, that person in this message is God, and unfortunately, it's our government. So this is where we're going, so you might get defended, but you shouldn't. I mean, who doesn't get offended? But I was told a secret one time. You know what happens when you get offended? Nothing. You're just offended. We are to submit to authority of our Heavenly Father and go out and share Christ. So in order to do that, Peter told us at the beginning of this chapter to put off several things. I'm not going to go into that. It was in verse 1. Then in verse 4, he tells us to come to him a living stone. Well, and that's kind of a living stone. Doesn't make a lot of sense because stones are not alive. They sit there. They do nothing. The guy back in the 80s, I think, sold pet rocks, made a fortune. He didn't have to feed it. He didn't have to water it. And people were, I was going to say, dumb enough to buy it. Did anybody buy one? I won't tell. But it's another term that, like, the world would say, what do you mean a living stone? Well, stones, rocks, big ones, like we see in the mountains, you can't move them. Well, if they get moved, we're in trouble because that's an earthquake, okay? Generally, rocks you cannot move. Maine is made out of granite. Granite is one of the hardest rocks that there is. And there's granite quarries there. A lot of Washington, D.C., the monuments, all that came from Maine and New Hampshire. So it's granite everywhere. So if we go to build a house and we dig down and there's granite, it's like, perfect. Build on that. It's not going anywhere. God's word does not move. Nor should we try to move it. It's perfect just the way it is. So Peter concludes, we are being built up, you yourselves, like living stones, and are being built as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being made acceptable through the blood of Christ. We are clothed in God's righteousness and now acceptable. We were not before. He also spoke about the world that had rejected Jesus Christ, and they stumbled on the rock Jesus. And if you guys, you remember that, the stumbling, rabbit trail. We learn that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Talked about this a lot, of how excellent God is and how he called us out of the mess that we were in. We wouldn't all be in this room together if it wasn't for the changes that Jesus Christ made in us. Okay, we are proclaiming the excellencies of him who did that. That's our testimony. And make no mistake, we were called out of darkness. And it doesn't matter, you grew up in the church or whatever, you are always in a place, hopefully lower than you are now. And I want to say that people have struggles all the time. And maybe you're in a really bad place today. And maybe you are struggling. And if you are, afterwards, please let us pray for you over here in this room. All of us at one time were in the darkness. Maybe we weren't unaware of God. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and not that it has anything to do with that, but I didn't really care about anything. I didn't know who God was. I didn't know Jesus died on the cross. Matter of fact, I used to have anxiety attacks until I was 42 years old and gave my life to the Lord about death. I would lay in bed and go, how can this be all there is? If there's nothing left, then what's the point? What is the point of doing this? And you can freak yourself out really, really good. Then I found out the truth. This is a small portion of an eternal life. And that eternal life is without sin, without all the struggles and the health problems and the financial problems and all the things that we have now. That future that's ahead of us is glorious. And the excellencies of him who saved us. And if you're a new believer and you wonder about the term darkness and light, 1 John 5 through 10 talks about darkness and light and all that, and there's plenty of places to look. And if you want to look into that, just find somebody here, me or whoever. And we ended with these last two verses in the first section, 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. It's the passions of the flesh that war against your soul. You know, if it wasn't for sin being fun for a while, it wouldn't be a problem. But he's saying to stay away from the things that he talked about earlier, all these things that he told us to get away from. They're not beneficial to us, and they come between us and God. If we're not where we want to, well, I can't say if we're not where we want to be, because we're all as close to God as we want to be. If we wanted to be closer, we would study our Bible more, pray more, be around other believers more. We can be closer. I can be closer to God than I am. But these things can get in our way. What did I just read? There we go. Oh yeah, 11, way back there. Oh, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may say your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. People can say what they want, but your character is going to shine through. And now I'm going to talk about my wife, and she's here. So, but quite a while back, as you can imagine, hospitals, everywhere else, restaurants, they get complaints. And so someone complained that she was swearing at them in the emergency room. She's an ER nurse. And saying bad words. And her coworkers went and said, No, she didn't. And they said, were you there? They said, no, but we know her. She doesn't talk like that. That's her witness, right? Good job, honey. But when you live and when you live, when you work in a wicked place, people are out. The enemy wants to take you down. But live our lives in front of people. Look, I used to tell my students here all the time, if you see me in Walmart, which you don't because I don't go there, but if you did, and I was saying or doing something that wasn't Christ-like, you need to come tell me and get in my face. Really? I said, yeah, because if you are, I'm going to do it to you. Because I love you, and I don't want that witness. Like, what are you doing? You're a Christian. Why would you, you know, so we need to be correcting each other. We need to be our behavior needs to be the same no matter where we are. That verse ended with, that you may see, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Day of visitation, when we die, go be with Jesus, or if the church gets raptured before then, and we meet him up in the air, right? So that's what that's talking about. So, verses, the new section here, so be 13 through 17. Oh, I'm reading out of the ESV, by the way. Sorry if I'm confusing you. Be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to push those to do evil and to punish those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love your brother, fear God, honor the emperor or the king or the president. As a witness and testimony, it said, when we submit to those authorities over us, people notice. On a broader sense, we need to understand what is being said here. As Christian citizens, we should submit authority vested in human government. The word translates ordinance. So it's not talking about each individual law. It's not talking about, you know, well, you're going to go to hell if you speed. I mean, that's a poor example. But not talking about all the little things. It's talking about overall. Okay, it's important to respect the office if we can't respect the people. And I think that a lot of us in here understand that. You know, we cannot, it's okay to not like politicians. But if you're saying, I hate this person, no, pray for him, right? You have to be respectful, and I'm going to pick on my wife again. Respecting people. My wife's mom was a hard person to respect. She was not nice. And I would have to jump in and say something. She respected her mom. She did not. She honored her. She didn't say things when she should have. Well, not when she, no. Without Christ, she would have. Yeah, should have said. But she didn't. And that's what it is. She loved her mom. Didn't always like her, right? I'm just being honest. She's gone to be with the Lord. She's, you know, but she didn't disrespect her. So we have to be careful of the people in office. I mean, who loves our governor? You pray for her? That's not so easy, right? Our president, presidential candidates, we praying for them? Or is our heart bitter about things they say or do? It's not easy. Verse 14 says, are to governors as seen by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Boy, do we see that? People not getting punished? That's one of my big pet peeves, and my wife tell you, I'm raving at my phone all the time because somebody will come out and say, we're going to do this, and this guy's wrong, and I always comment, you're not going to do anything. Nothing happens. It will. There's a judgment coming where the wicked will be put in their place. Hopefully they repent before then, right? That they're not in hell. David Guzik said, God uses governing authorities as a check upon man's sinful desires and tendencies. Governments are a useful tool in resisting the effects of man's fallen nature. Based also on what Paul wrote in Romans 13, we can say that the greatest offense government can make is to fail to punish evildoers or to reward evildoers through corruption. Verse 15 is really, let's take a look at that. For this is the will of God. So anytime it says this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Our conduct, like I just told you about with my wife, with Kim, our conduct will outshine what people are saying. Our conduct would be the truth. You know, we have a couple from this church that was at a town meeting, and this new tax raise they're talking about. I'm going to get political. Go to Jack Hibbs' church, see what he teaches. And they're talking about this rise in our taxes. And we had the superintendent come to our board and talk to us about it. And this couple from the church, he's an accountant, and he went in and looked at the facts. And I posted it on my Facebook. I'm not going to give you their names because whatever. Our taxes are actually going to go up like 23%. He went to the town hall, and he called them out and said, these numbers are wrong. You're deceiving us. You need to come clean with what it is. And they were thrown out of the town hall for speaking the truth and trying to show people. And then he said, turned around and said to anybody, if you guys want to know, come ask me. And he's an accountant. Okay, he's figured this out. Speak the truth and you get thrown out. You know what? He didn't stand up for Jesus. He didn't stand up for God. He stand up for truth. That's so important that we need to stand up for these things. Now, I couldn't figure out what he did about what the tax increase actually was. But he stood there, and they wouldn't let him talk. And the paper said he was thrown out for being belligerent. He wasn't. I listened to the whole thing. He was very hard on, this is what it is. You need to admit. You told me you were going to correct it. You didn't. And he was thrown out of the meeting. That's where we are. So standing up, taking a little heat. You look at this portion of Scripture and you say, well, the government's not going to tell me what to do, right? We can say that. Well, they will. They can try, right? You remember the time that Peter grew up in? Caesar Nero was in control? That's a wicked government, right? Yes, ours needs Jesus bad, right? This is the same guy that they want to do chariot races at night, and they didn't have lights set up, so they took the Christians and they stood them up and covered them in pitch and lit them on fire to light the racetrack. This is what he's saying. This is what Peter, this is the time he lived in. So Peter was well aware of evil leaders, but no one likes to submit, especially to the government. I get it that we all have a bit of rebellion in us. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, people rebelled for, you know, free love and drugs and all that. Well, they were misguided. But if we took that same spirit of rebellion and rebelled for Jesus against the world and say, no, this is truth. This is what God's word says. You know, our country was created on rebellion, right? We were rebelling against England for freedom of religion. By the way, the separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. That was a letter from Thomas Jefferson. What the Constitution says, and I don't know it, but it says that the government will not start a religion like England did. That's what it says. So, I've come from churches that are political, so if you want to call this political. I don't consider myself political, but I do know what's going on. So anyhow, I'm not going to tell you how or why you should submit to the government. Every one of us is different. We all have different ideas of what happens when they come to take our guns. What happens if we can't have church anymore, right? Those are all our own personal decisions that we have to make of, you know, look what happened in COVID. Look at the division from that, from vaccine or not. Whatever, whether you did or not, don't really care. It's a personal decision, but it caused a division. Division is not of God. So we have decisions to make. But when you make a decision and you go against the government, make sure that it's not your own personal vendetta, that it's biblically based. Like I said, I'm not political, but I try to stay informed. Education, especially this time of year, election time. Do you guys know 25 million Americans in this country, 25 million Christians don't vote? That would actually change an election. So I don't hang on the news. I don't try to watch it. I watch it more now so I can be informed of the election coming up. And but we need to be praying for our elections, our politicians first, and then the elections. But there's a saying, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. You've heard it. Actually, they said it was Edmund Burke quote. It's not. I actually looked it up, and they said, we know it's not his. So, but we can just do nothing. Well, if you do nothing, you don't get to complain, I think. We need to stand in the gap. We need to fight for righteous things. You got to pick our battles. Okay, we don't need to protest speed limit or seatbelt laws. Who cares? Actually, I had a discussion with my students once, and I said, do you think it's wrong to have seatbelt laws? And they said, yeah, no, they should have seatbelt laws. I said, no, I didn't say, is it wrong to whether to wear them or not? Should the government tell us we have to wear a seatbelt? No, they shouldn't. It's none of their business. It doesn't hurt anybody else, unless you fly out your windshield and hit somebody. But it's like helmet laws. There shouldn't be a law. You should wear a helmet, but it doesn't need to be a law. So, but we need to stand up for things like abortion and marriage. When you can abort a child up to 9 months or the day before the due date, there's something wrong, and we need to speak up. So in Acts 5:29, Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. So we have to fight for the moral things, not the, you know, well, there's a giant list of, you can think of anything. Everybody's got a pet peeve with something. I have a lot of them, but what were they doing when they said this? Paul, Peter, they were, not Paul, they were preaching God's word. They come and say, well, that's an easy one. You're going to tell me I can't preach God's word? Too bad, I'm going to throw me in jail. Who cares? So, but make sure we're on the biblical side of things. We are to be model citizens in a world that is upside down. Be the voice of reason and the calm in the storm. And I've said it last time when I was teaching this. There's so much anger out there. There's so many angry people. It's, whatever you think about the assassination attempt, to want to kill somebody else for a political reason is wrong. And if you're sitting here and you're, well, I'm going to say the minority, and wish that would have pulled through, you need to go pray about it. Because we shouldn't want anybody dead for our political advantage. You know, I've people, well, I'm not going to vote because there's no Christian. Well, if you're going to wait for a Christian to run, you're never going to vote. And I'm going to get in trouble for this, but Trump claims to be a Christian. And his values line up more with mine than anybody else's. And that's my opinion. So we need to stand up. Our country is going to go in a deep hole. It is possible to be a good citizen and submit to the institution of government and still obey the law. Remember Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? First the king came to him and they said that he had this, I'm going to feed you from my table. All this is yours. And they're like, they said to their, I don't know who the guy was overseeing them, man, we don't eat meat. And the guy's like, if you go to the king and you look like you're falling apart, not any reflection on vegetarians, but if you don't look like you're being fed, I'm going to lose my head. And they said, look, give us 10 days. I think it was 10 days. And we're going to just eat our vegetables or whatever. I don't know what vegetables are. And if we look the same, so they negotiated, and the king, it was fine. But later, they say, well, if you don't bow down to worship the king, you're going to be dead. So what happens? They stood their ground, and they got thrown in a furnace. Then they walked back out, because Jesus was in there with them in their trial, in the fire. So we all have decisions to make, right? They decided with the first one to not go completely against the king, but to find some ground. The second one, like, no, we are not worshiping you. That's an easy one, right? The food thing, eh. So we have to make those decisions ourselves. We have to be informed. We have to understand what God's word says. So what about obeying immigration laws? What if you're involved in a ministry for trafficking children and you get to the border and they go, oh, you can't come through. Oh, okay, sorry, kids. Nope, you're going to find another way. You're going to go around the law to get those people or women to safety, right? You find a way around things. God works in those. There is a time to obey, to disobey man's laws because they're not righteous. Verse 16 said, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Matthew Henry says, all servants of Christ are free men, John 8:36. They are free from Satan's dominion and law's condemnation, the wrath of God, the uneasiness of duty, and the terrors of death. The servant of Jesus Christ ought to be very careful not to abuse their Christian liberty. They must not make it a cloak or a cover for any wickedness against God or disobedience to superiors. We can't use it as an excuse, but there it is. 17 says, honor everyone, love your brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor or the king. Give honor. You don't like someone, like I said before, you have to honor the position. We have an important thing to do this fall. I was thinking about the 25 million people that don't vote, and you don't get to complain about stuff. We can't make changes if we don't get involved. You know, the separation of church and state's gone way too far. And I know Joe gets in trouble. I'm going to say this. Joe talked about abortion once, and people left this church because it was political. It's not political. It's moral. It's turned political, but it's a moral thing. And people need to educate themselves. Give honor. Doesn't mean you agree. Be respectful. You know, I heard a thing the other day. Someone was teaching on a radio. I don't remember who it was. And it says, forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. If you have something against someone, forgive them. That doesn't mean you might not be reconciled. But your forgiveness is gone. You don't have any bitter ill will towards people. You don't have, we have lots of times in marriage, speaking of marriage conference, we have people that have gotten divorced, and one of them, the other, is very bitter against that. And I think the first time Kim and I were counseling somebody, she's like, said to the wife, so you're praying for him? I can't do that. That's your first step. Because when I went 2 years ago, whatever, my ex-wife was dying of cancer in Maine, and my wife set up the trip for me to go, and I didn't want to go. But what's the first thing I asked her was, not my wife, but my ex, was, do you have bitterness and anger towards me? Because it needs to go. And she said no. But this bitterness and anger that we can have towards people will destroy us. And we've seen people that struggle with that, with an ex or family members can drive us crazy, right? But we need to make it right. Forgiveness. Well, you don't have to hang out with them. If they annoy you, don't hang out with them. I was going to say annoy the snot out of you, but probably that wasn't, I wasn't going to say anything else. Servants. Verse 18, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only in the good and gentle, but also in the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. I'm going to read right to the end of this chapter. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for you before it, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in our body on the tree that we might die to sin and to live in righteousness. For his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I got this study Bible, and the print's tiny, so I do know how to read. I mean, not that well, but that's why I taught math here. I'm like, math I can do. Me and English, we have an understanding. We just don't mess with each other. So on Peter's time back then, masters had an extensive authority over slaves, and the slaves were often mistreated by the masters. But still, Peter calls on the slaves to be subject to the masters. Now, put yourself in this time period. Okay, you're a slave. You just come back from a beating like none of us have ever experienced. And then Peter comes along. You'll be fine, just suffering for Jesus. But that's really it, right? It's like, you're fine. It'll be okay. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 21 to 24 says, somewhere in my tiny print, were you a bond servant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself in this opportunity. For he was called in the Lord as a bond servant, as a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when is called is a bond servant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain there. And that's what he's saying. Like, you know, you find out these, and this is back in that rough time, right? If you come to Jesus and you're a slave and you can't get free, just do it. There's still slaves today. How many of you guys are employed? Yeah. So this applies. Same principles today. A lot of people here work for unsaved people. A lot of people that know you're a Christian will treat you poorly. I was building the last big steel building I built before I moved here was a grocery store. It was actually 80 by 200, which is bigger than our gym. And the guy there was just a complete heathen. I hope he's saved by now, but he knew we were believers. We listened to music and sermons during the day. And me and my sons were working there. Well, one's deaf, so it didn't matter to him. But my other son, he'd come up and start telling us a dirty joke. And we just look right at him and say, why? And just walk away. Walk away right in the middle of him talking. Did it on purpose. It's like, do you think it's nothing I haven't heard? I lived as a non-believer for 42 years. You got nothing new. But that was our witness. And that's, you know, people will do that. They'll poke at you, right? The easiest thing to do is fight back. That's not right. Peter explains that anybody lost, saved or lost, can and should bear it if he is being punished for his faults. Only a Christian can do good and take it if he suffers wrongly. We can actually be wronged and just let it go. Because, you know, you get offended, what happens? Nothing, right? Nothing happens if you just let, like, who cares? Like, just go away. The important word wrongfully, is Peter telling us, is to not look for excuses to suffer, but he's talking about when it happens in the name of Christ. Suffering, we have done no wrong. Just let our light shine. Just be that person, that voice of reason. What grace is shown if we endure suffering with our faults? It takes real grace, patience, and self-control to endure when you're doing good and treated badly, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's that working of God that you get to the other side of it and you go, wow, I would have got mad way back then. Now I just feel bad for that person that was giving me a hard time because they don't know Jesus. When we work with somebody that's ungodly and wicked, we still need to give an honest day's work. We need to outwork everyone else. And then your boss has nothing to complain about. You need to be the best person there. Look, when I was in Maine, sometimes I didn't want to work for a Christian. When I was a Christian. And I didn't want to because they'd come to me, like with a large project, like building a house, you know, it's a couple $100,000 or more. And they'd be like, can you give me a deal? Well, I can't give you a deal. Like, I have to eat. I have to pay my crew. But I always said, but we'll work as hard as we can for you. And we'll give you the most for the money that you're giving me. That's what we had to do. So if someone come up to me and say, could you give me a deal on this? Like, nope. Now, not to say that I had worked for people before and I got there at the end and go, you know what, this went really well. I'm going to take a little off that. And they'd be like, oh, praise God. I'm like, well, praise God, it went well. So that is what we do. That's how we conduct ourselves. Verse 21 says, for to this you have been called, Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you might follow in his footsteps. This is the calling. Read it again. What was the calling? What was before it? That when you do good and suffer, you will endure. For this you have been called. Well, that sounds like fun. But we are called to be the example. When the world lashes out at us, we go, yeah, I mean, how many people, you know, admit you're wrong sometimes when you, no, not married people. How many people admit they're wrong when they know they weren't? So you have to do that in marriage, right? Sometimes. Like, yeah, I was wrong. I mean, I don't think I was, but yeah, maybe I was. I mean, you don't say all that out loud. You say I was wrong, right? I don't have to because my wife already knows I'm wrong. But humility is a big part of submission. So let's get back to, we are called to suffer, standing up for righteous, standing in for the innocent, speaking against wrongdoing. You have to get out of your comfort zone sometime and make noise about some stuff. Like I talked about that couple that were thrown out of that meeting. They get up and they made some noise. Just wanted to get some facts across. What about the election? How do you feel about that? Do you want to stand up and make some noise about that, or stand your ground at least? You know, who are you standing behind? Are you going to sit back and complain about the candidates and not do anything? If you, this is too important of a election. Are you going to research the candidates yourself and not listen to the news and see what they stand for? These are all important things. Peter points out that Christ is our example in suffering. He is not teaching that we are saved by following Christ. I want you to listen to this. We're not saved by following him. He's our example. We are saved by submitting and surrendering our lives to him. You know, I know it's just a play on words, but I stopped doing this in the school too. I stopped saying, well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Well, Satan believes in Jesus because he was in heaven with him. Is Satan saved? No, because he's not surrendered. Satan is not surrendered. Now, he will kneel someday. And all of us that are not surrendered will be made to kneel. The rest of us will gladly do it. But we need to live a surrendered life. Satan knows more about Jesus than we do. He was with him. He said, no, I can be like God. Whew. Well, you know what happened next? I can't remember where it is. It says he saw him fall like lightning from heaven. I don't remember what scripture that is, but we follow him because we love him. That's not for our salvation. Our salvation is done. We've accepted it on the cross. We've surrendered to him. I want you to come into my life and change me. A sinner is dead, can't follow anybody. We are covered by the blood of Christ. In his suffering on earth, Christ is our example of how to endure and glorify God. Peter was a witness of Christ's suffering in 1 Peter 5:1. He knew that the Lord had no sin and that he was condemned wrongfully. In word, attitude, and deed, our Lord set a perfect example for us. He did not argue. He did not fight back. He did not revile his accusers after they reviled him. He simply committed himself to his Father and left the outcome for him. Since he lives in us, he can enable us to act as he acted in the world and the world that persecutes us. Now, I'm going to say that Jesus wasn't a pushover. It's not what we're talking about, because when he went into the temple and they were selling stuff, he didn't say, hey guys, I really feel like you should leave. Now he sat there braiding a whip and just going, man, I mean, I'm obviously not, don't want to do this, but I got to. And he didn't just like, come on. No, I don't think so. Now, I don't know how to whip something. I would hurt myself, but he was smacking him with that thing. Get a righteous anger. Righteous anger is okay. He understood that this is a holy place that you guys are selling things in. He's not a pushover, but he's just. And it was a righteous anger. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you have surrendered your life to Christ, you are not your own. You don't get to do what you want unless it lines up with what God says. right? We don't just to go, well, I don't really want to do that. I know the Bible says it, but I was looking at it in this light. Like, stop it. As we interact with non-believers and they fall short, we have to remember something. They don't know what we know. As we read in the first part of this verse, this chapter, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. His Lord is good. We know that. They don't. If Jesus, the ruler of the universe, could humble himself, be nailed to the tree, can we take a hit for Christ? I'll agree that we aren't Christ, but we are little Christ. That's where Christian came from, little Christ. They were mocked. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in us. Galatians 5:13-15 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. People don't agree with you. You don't have to just be right in their face about it. People that don't agree with me, I know it's hard to believe, right? I'm such a nice guy. Sometimes people don't agree with me. I was just talking to somebody between services about what are you going to do when the government comes after your guns. We didn't agree. It's okay. But I also said, I don't know. When that point comes, I'll see what the Lord's going to tell me to do. Does he want me to die or does he want me to stay here and talk about Jesus? I don't know. I don't have to worry about it. Well, today. If you say that I cannot submit to a man's authority, how are you going to submit to Christ? You know, this is a popular thing in jail ministry because jail ministry, you know, hard to believe those guys don't like authority. And they really, that's a hard part when you go through that transition to becoming a Christian is submitting to authority. And then someone says, this is how it is, and it's a truth when it's God's word. Well, I don't like that. Well, who cares? It's good for you. You tell your kids not to run out the street. They don't like that, but it's good for them not to. So there's things that we have to pray about when we're making decisions. We have to pray about election stuff, right? We have to pray about, you know, medical things. I mean, the COVID thing was so divisive. Like, there was a lot of different ideas in that. Don't care how that went, but it was divisive, and that's not from God. And there were people that were so, so angry. You know, there's things that we have different decisions to make. Like we have different convictions. You know, I was an alcoholic for 25 years, and so I don't touch the stuff. That doesn't mean that everybody should go by what I do. I'm convicted by it. Music, I'm very convicted by it. Joe and Tamara, I don't know if you guys saw that video of them doing karaoke with I'm Going to Jackson. I can't do that. I can't sing other music because it brings me back to where I was. And I was an alcoholic, and it was party time. I couldn't do that. So I don't... Great job, by the way. Did you guys hear it? They did really well together. It's my conviction, that's all. It's not hers. It's not yours. It's like, I don't... Oh, I just didn't go to them and say, you guys shouldn't be doing that. I'm like, hey, that was pretty good. That's my thing. So... verse 23 says, I'm going to get out of here. Let's get going. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Charles Spurgeon says, which hour do you think of the suffering of the Lord from Gethsemane to Golgotha was the most deeply engraved upon the memory of Peter? Surely it would be the space of time in which he was mocked or buffeted in the hall of the high priest when Peter sat and warmed his hands at the fire. When he saw his Lord abused and was afraid to own that, he was his disciple and by became so terrified with profane language, he declared, I know not the man. So long as the life lingered, the apostle would remember the meek and quiet bearing of his suffering Lord. I have to put myself in the place in one of the Gospels, I think it's Luke, when he denied Jesus and he made eye contact with him. And then he said he went and wept bitterly. And then God used him. And he led 3,000 people to the Lord. Because he repented. And he knew what he did. He wept bitterly. He was brokenhearted. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. I just went with Spurgeon, was so good on this. He says, and we have died to sin in the sense that our debt of sin and guilt was paid by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. When we die to sins with Jesus on the cross, it means that he paid our debts. We do not trouble ourselves over debts that are paid. He who bore my sins on this tree, he who bore my sins in his body on that tree, took all my debts and paid them for me. And now I am a debt to those debts. They have no power over me. I am dead to my sins. Christ suffered instead of me. I have nothing to do with them. They are gone as much as they have never been committed. How many of you paid off a great debt and had that like a mortgage and paid it off? Like, man, what a weight lifted. Well, it'd be like someone come up to you and say, so I get this bill for you. It's $1 billion and it needs to be paid next week. It's impossible. Well, we can't pay for our sins. And there's no sense in trying. We can't do good. We have to accept what Jesus did. Well, I don't feel forgiven. Well, that's kind of an insult to God because he did forgive you and he said he did. So we have to be careful about that. It doesn't matter how you feel, you are. Some days we have to go that. Look, I don't know anything. Look, when we went through our granddaughter dying, like, Lord, I don't know what's going on today. All we know is you're Lord and you're Savior, and that's what we got. Sometimes that's all we have. Sometimes there's stuff in our lives that just beats us down, or health things. There's stuff. Verse 25 says, for you are straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. If not for Jesus' patience and endurance under the persecution of the ungodly, we would be going astray. But because of his work, we have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. Please do not ever turn away again. There are lots of struggles in their lives, and I know a lot of people in this room that have been through a lot of them. If you're in that place where you're really struggling, come, let us pray for you. Larry and Ole are here. They're probably in there today. I don't know. I don't look at the schedule. I'm here. There's people. There's people to pray for you. If you're having trouble, come to us. That is a humbling thing to go, I need help. Guys, I need help. How often? I know, I'm terrible, right? I know, Richard. I know. I don't like to ask for help. I don't. I know there's some of us that don't like to ask for help. Please do that. Because the people that go to this prayer room love to pray for people. I do. I find it a privilege to pray for people. I wanted to just read something as quickly as I can. I know we're... But Joe and I talk about... Or maybe I won't. Oh... Joe and I talk about Matthew Henry all the time. I know it's just a minute. But I actually looked up his bio. You talk about a hard life. Okay, Matthew Henry, he died in like 1712 or 14 or something. He's born in England. He was married to Catherine Henry less than 2 months after his father was ejected from the church. He had a brother, John, who died at 6. He had 4 sisters. Sarah was the oldest, and then the other 3. He said that he could read the Bible distinctly and at 3 years old, he could read. His father at 18 took him to academy where he learned Thomas Doolittle. I don't know if that's Dr. Doolittle or not. He continued in his theological study in private and began to preach in his father's neighborhood in 1686. He moved to Chester the following year and became a local minister. The penalties against dissent had been somewhat relaxed. He was privately ordained as a minister. He began his 25-year ministry in the Presbyterian congregation there. The same year, he married Catherine. She died at childbirth. The following year, he married this other Mary, who had 1 son, Philip, and 8 daughters. 3 of them died in infancy. Henry saw very much success in his Chester ministry, and the number of communicants was up to around 350 people. So, you know, it's longer than that. But and when I read his commentary, it's very wordy. But he didn't even finish it. He died at 51 in the book of Acts, and his friends came and took all of his notes and finished his commentary. And if you haven't used it at all, it's a great thing. But he suffered a lot. So because you're a Christian doesn't mean you everything's peachy. There's suffering going on with it. And again, if you are suffering, if there's whether it's health, finance, I don't care what it is, it's not too big for God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are who you are. You are above all this stuff. Lord, we can bring everything to you. Give us humble hearts this morning, Lord, that we would examine ourselves and see our need for you, that we would come for prayer, that we'd be praying, that we'd be in your word, Lord. I pray as we go out through this week, Lord, give us a boldness, give us a directness to talk about the truth, whether it's your word or it's just what the world needs to hear, Lord. Give us that, but help us to code it in love, Lord, so people will hear it and understand that we care for them. We care for the future of our country, Lord. I pray for this marriage conference starts next Friday, Lord, that you bring people to it, Lord, that it would just be a blessed time. And I just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.